God is faithful.
Amen.
He's a faithful God. He never changes. Amen. In the scriptures, we find comfort in this truth, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Am I right? Yeah, amen. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 13, if you need that reference. We find peace also in knowing that our God, God our Father, is called the Father of Lights in the letter of James. Father of Lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Great is His faithfulness. He's a faithful, unchanging God. What a comfort that is to us. And you can count on Him because you know He's constant and He'll never fail you. Whatever He promises, He will complete. Amen. But while we yet live on this earth, other than God, one thing remains true. The only constant is change. So I'm here to talk to you about change. Think about the simple truth. Nothing in life is permanent. Nothing. We're here today, maybe gone tomorrow. Nothing is permanent, except that life itself is always changing. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Today I want to speak on this message, a biblical approach to change. So if you're taking notes, a biblical approach to change. My hope and my prayer is that God would grant to us the mind of Christ, the mindsets that we need so that we can overcome in this journey of faith. So if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's pray first. If you bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You, Lord. We thank You for this awesome privilege, Lord, of being called by You. We ask You now to open our eyes, Lord, to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to Your Word, that it might touch the very core of our beings, Lord, and change, bring about the change that You desire, Lord. Anoint me to speak Your Word, Lord, with clarity. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, stay awake. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, first thing I want to say, this Christian life is a life of transformation and a life of change. Biblical change is first and foremost radical. Amen? It's radical. It's transformational. A complete change. Complete. Your baptism effectively announces to the world and demonstrates this spiritual truth, that the old you died with Christ, never to rise again, and is the new man that rises up to eternal life in Christ. This is the transformation that took place when we were born again. But I dare to tell you that it's not just a one-off encounter. The Christian life itself is not static. It's not stationary. You'll never go anywhere if you stay in one spot. It's a life of change. And each stage of our walk with God involves us with constant change. You know, God is always on the move. We might not see Him. We might not hear Him. We might not know very much, but He's always on the move. Amen. It's a progressive walk with God. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. So we've got big, massive, complete change, and yet we've got tiny, incremental change, bit by bit. God's will is progressive. We must constantly adapt to the changes in our lives. Where the will of God, wherever the will of God leads us. In fact, it's God's express will for our lives that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. The book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, tells us that in Romans chapter 8, Verse 28. For he works all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Then he goes on to tell us that the ultimate end is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. So our response to God's will actually involves a lifestyle of change. Can you say amen to that? It's a lifestyle of change. Okay. But we meet obstacles along the way. How many of us know that? We meet some obstacles. One of our in our weakness, many of us, we fail, we falter. We don't always respond to change as we ought to, as God desires for our lives. I can think of two reasons. One is we generally lack the motivation to change. We lack that desire. And there's often a good reason for this. There's often a very good reason. We get beat up so bad by the circumstances of life and all that the enemy of our lives is trying to do. In all that he tries to throw on us. You know, and sometimes we really wonder whether it's worth it being a Christian. Why did I give my life? Why did I sign up for this? If I'm constantly being put down and pressed down and shaken. So sometimes we lack that motivation. We lack that drive, that desire. But I can think of another reason. We generally do want to change. How many of us name ourselves by the name of Christ here this morning? I need a show of hands. Come on. Give me a witness. Who calls themselves a Christian? Whew, I should see more hands than that. What he deposits in you is also a desire to change. So I dare say that there's that bit in you that wants to know his will, that wants to walk according to his will, that wants to make those changes, but we have no idea of how to go about it. Our habits, our behavior patterns are just so entrenched, so ingrained into us that sometimes we just don't know how to overcome. We don't know how to make those changes. Am I right? Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am, the Apostle Paul cried, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then he ends up saying, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God there is an answer. Amen. For God has a plan for each of us to be overcomers in all that we do. And his plan includes movement. It includes change. Moving from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. Experiencing changes that he desires in our life. So if you haven't already figured out, I'm talking about change, yeah? Amen? Now, before we move on to anything else, we have to deal with this issue of repentance, because the repentance and change come very close to each other. I want you to have a look at this. Many people think that to repent, and you know, I often do, and I often behave like it in my life. We believe that, and we think that to repent is just to say sorry. You know, we feel sorrowful for our sin and we ask for forgiveness. But it couldn't be further from the truth. I'd like to say that that comes as a part of repentance. Okay, those are the actions that follow repentance. The Bible, in fact, refers to repentance in a fundamentally different way. Now, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes in Exodus. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Are you there? No, not really. Are you there? Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind. Now, in the King James Version, certainly in the Hebrew, when it's translated, it is repent. Lest the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So what had they to feel sorry about and go back to Egypt? Nothing. Fundamentally, it means change. Change their mind. A change of heart. Exodus chapter 32. You don't have to go to it, but you can refer to it. Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the people. Can we remember the story? Amen? Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the people of Israel because of their repeated disobedience after disobedience, their unbelief after unbelief. their hardness, the hardness of their heart. God decided that He wanted to destroy them and create a new nation out of Moses. Moses didn't take the deal. In fact, he pleaded with God. He reminded God of His covenant to His people and that He would be shamed in the eyes of all the rest of the world. So verse 14 in chapter 32, Exodus, it tells us, "And the Lord relented from the harm which He thought to do unto His people." Again, the Hebrew corresponding word is repented. God repented. God repented of the evil He thought to do to His people. Can we actually see God saying sorry to His people? No, I don't think so. This is sovereign God. The translation again is change. God changed His mind. God turned away from His plan of destroying the people. So can we see the link there? One more. John the Baptist. We know John the Baptist, he was considered a transitional prophet, and Jesus said he is the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New. You can find that in Luke chapter 16. He was the signal to Israel and to the rest of the world that a change had come. Amen. A change had come. And isn't it funny how the forerunner of faith, of Jesus, the forerunner and the Messiah Himself, all spoke the same word. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Did He say to say sorry and ask for forgiveness because the kingdom of God is at hand? No. Change. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change the very way you see, you believe, you behave. Change, because God's kingdom is at hand. The Bible tells us, and we certainly sang it today, light of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? And go on and on down the scripture, we see that Jesus had a mission. He had a plan. And His mission is very simple to understand. He came to transform the world that is into the world that ought to be. Amen? He came to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Amen? He came to bring light into darkness, joy into sorrow, hope in the midst of despair. Amen? What a great, great God. My point is this. Repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, a turning away. What path we were walking in, we turn the exact opposite and walk away. Or turn away from that which is evil and walk towards that which is good. Amen? Now, I just want to make a few points on how we deal with change. Right? So if you're taking notes or if you want to make a mental note there, how we deal with change. The first point, we have to maintain a good attitude, a proper attitude towards change. Now we have an understanding of what change is, we need an attitude towards it. Yes? So keep in mind, okay, so the first part of this, keep in mind that God is the potter and we are the clay. So that is one key way that we see and we have an attitude, a mindset. All right, turn with me to Isaiah. I don't know. Put your hands on Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me just tell you. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 8 tells us, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father." Isaiah refers to Jehovah God, the sovereign King of the universe, as our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are the work of Your hand. So if God, our Creator, has created us indeed, we are in His hand. Right? So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Right? Starting from verse 1 to 6. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," in verse 2, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear My words." So God wanted to show Jeremiah some truth. He had to send him all the way to a potter's house. "Then I went down to the potter's house, And there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, absolutely disfigured, in fact destroyed, in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Oh, what a great, great analogy there. You know, I just want to put a stop there on verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay. Bible tells us that we have these treasures in earthen vessels. So we are the earthen vessels, right? And the vessel that he made of clay, earth, right? We are that earthen vessel that he has made. In fact, it was disfigured. You know, the Bible tells us there's nothing in us that wants God. And nothing. We're all filthy. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's not one of us righteous. We're absolutely in our weakest, darkest moments, we're absolutely terrible. But the Bible tells us it was marred, it was destroyed in the hands of the potter. I don't know if you feel like that today. One of the greatest comforts I can have from this scripture is that he says to the house of Israel and to all of us today, I still got you in my hand. You might feel destroyed. You might actually, you know, be in that marred, disfigured state. But he's got you in the palm of his hands. And the wonderful thing is the next line. And he made it again, another. He made it. It's still the same vessel of clay that was destroyed that he took and he made it again another. So God is in the business of change. Amen. God wants to do something to your life today. He wants to do something to my life today. He made it again another. You know, we can look at it as a renovation, a reconstruction of a building. The things that you don't want. If you're the builder, if you're the owner that has built the house from scratch by hand or in your planning, the things that you don't want, you tear down. You reconstruct, you renovate, you transform what was into what should be or will be or can be. Amen? So one as part of this, as remember, we are vessels of clay in the potter's hand, right? But two, as vessels of clay, we should allow him to do his work. Amen? We need to allow God to do whatever he desires in our life. So first thing, maintaining a proper attitude towards change. Right? Two, know yourself. Which, you know, means understand yourself. Right? We know that there's a devil out there. How many of us know that? Or do we not believe that? There's a devil out there. I mean, from the day you receive Christ, he's out there to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. Maybe even before. He knows the potential. He might not see the full potential, but he knows that any Christian that decides they want to grow and that walks with God humbly, faithfully, persevering to the end, he knows that they're a great menace to him. They're a great threat to him. And so he's out there resisting us, resisting our progress, resisting whatever change that we want to make or that God wants to make in our life. Every opportunity. Unfortunately, we're blindsided by our own selves. And that's why I said, know yourself. The Chinese philosopher Sun Tzu brings out this point very well. In his quote, know thyself, know thy enemy, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. So you can gain the victory if you know yourself, if you know your enemy. Because you know what you have to fight with. Amen? Our habits. I'm referring to our habits here. Anybody come and tell you before you got to change your habits? Amen? Anybody? I have a person in my life for that. Plenty of things to change. Plenty. Our habits are very much a part of who we are. It's our makeup. You can't run away from it. We are all creatures of habit, whether you like it or not. When we do something long enough, it becomes a habit. Over time, habits become unconscious responses and they can be very difficult to change. How many have tried losing weight? Or suddenly cutting down on what they eat, you know, the starchy foods they eat, cutting down on fried food. How many of you have tried exercising regularly? If you take time to develop a new habit, slowly, it'll become unconscious response. Now, the key to change, this is what I want to say, the key to change is to become aware of your habits and your behavior patterns. You'd be surprised that many of us don't actually know some of our bad habits until someone points it out to us. Can anyone say amen to that? When we do this, you know, when we become aware, you know, or in the process of becoming aware, what we must have in our lives is an openness of heart, allowing God to reveal those things to us. And even being open to our fellow brothers and sisters. For iron sharpens iron. It's never nice to hear not so nice things about ourselves. Amen. But a change is needed. Let's look into the Word of God. Luke chapter 11. When you're there, let me know. Luke chapter 11. How are we going so far? All good? Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. We're going to learn a couple of things here. When an unclean spirit, Jesus tells us, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. One of the first few things we see is that bad habits must be replaced by good habits. Now, breaking bad habits, it'll never be permanent if we don't put on new ones. And the converse is true. If we only put on new habits, take on new habits, but we don't change the old bad ones, one, will be a hypocrite, and two, it won't last unless we put off the old. And Jesus had this nice saying that says, he cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. Yeah? Very deep, very profound. I don't even feel competent to unpack it. But it's something for us to think about. You cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Whatever God wants to do in your life, you have got to go through a renovation, a reconstruction, a change. In fact, you know, you might not even feel that. I'm telling you, God wants to do that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, I'll read it to you. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Further on down in verse 12, still in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, 12 and verse 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on. So we're told to put off the bad things and put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And further on down, it says, put on love. Amen. Another point is that we must practice the new habit with diligence and exercise it with fervency. So putting off requires some perseverance and you got to keep doing it and keep doing it. You got to keep putting on the new habit. Just keep taking it on, keep practicing it. Somehow, step by step, bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, you will get there. Amen? You will get there. The grace of God is with you in all that you do. Second Peter tells us that, you know, we do this giving all diligence. Yeah. Even First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Practicing the good things takes some time, takes some effort. But we're given a clear indication here that it reaps for us the promise of life that is now, that we have now, the eternal life that we can have now, the abundant life that we can have now and in the age to come. But it requires some exercise, requires some pain, requires some effort. I want to encourage us today. I want to encourage myself today in our current circumstances. But I also want to challenge you in your walk with the Lord. And one of my points is this. Firstly, it's our desire that matters the most. It all starts with the heart. It all starts from this place of affection, this place, this central place of the heart. Yes, the mind, you know, it's an astounding thing. You've got psychiatrists, psychologists, neurologists, and all sorts of people that can never really understand the faculty of the mind. Because within it fits almost everything. But we make a distinction here, just for this sermon's purposes. The desire to please the Lord starts here, in the heart. It's the single most crucial factor in this whole equation. So if you ever miss out what I've been saying so far, stay with this. It begins in the heart. Yeah? Christ Himself issues that decree and the challenge. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, all these things shall be added unto you. So our chief pursuit, our utmost desire, where we find our greatest affection, should be in the will of God. The desire to change lies in that arena. And Jesus even tells us that, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? Hey. Amen. And you know what? If we hang in there, if we stay there, if we hang in there and not give up, allowing God to work in our lives, to work His will in our lives, there's nothing sweeter. And this is not something that I've actually audibly heard myself, but I believe there's nothing sweeter than to hear those sweet words of Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Nothing. There's no greater joy. Second, change does not happen automatically. Amen? Yoo-hoo! Change does not happen automatically. You can't just desire it, wish it, and think that it's going to happen. You have to act on it. The point I'm making is this, it is an action. Change is an action word. It's a verb. As much as it is a noun, right? It's a verb. It's an action word. Biblical change is active. Just like biblical love is also active. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever may perish will believe on Him. Right? Who believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not passive. It must be exercised. It must be acted upon. If you practice what God tells you to do, if you practice being obedient to God, no matter how you feel, no matter how many times you fall down and you struggle and you don't cut it, you don't make the grade, but if you keep practicing it, I promise you, God is there with you. He's there with you in the fire, just like He was there in the fire with the three Hebrew boys, just like he was there with Daniel in the lion's den, because they had a lifestyle of practicing obedience to God. They had a lifestyle of giving their lives to God, to the will of God. It will become part of your life if you keep doing it. It'll be second nature to you. Why? It's a long way off for me for many things. Your habits define your character. Your character determines your destiny. Amen? There is no simple and no quick or easy way to achieve godliness. We must work it out. Work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Lastly, change increases, it expands our inheritance in the Lord. Amen. It increases our spiritual inheritance. Now, God will take us through many circumstances in our lives where we are required to surrender our way of thinking. So here's where I want to just pause a moment and think about what change actually means, the components of change, what he's looking for. One of the first few things that he looks for is in the way we think. Jesus had the hardest words for the hardest hearts and hardest minds. The way we think. The religious leaders of his time, he was so vehement in challenging them. Never seen Christ is so fierce. To many, he's the gentle Lamb of God who came to give his life and to suffer, to be silent like a lamb is silent before his shearers or slaughterers or whatever. But it's the same Christ who challenges the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. Our thinking. Out from our thinking, out from our heart also, the mouth speaks. Our speech, the way we act, the way we behave, that it would no longer be an act, but that it would be us. Our thinking, I can lump them together, our thinking and our knowing, our being and our doing. So these three, thinking, being and doing. If we are obedient to the Lord and we change our ways or we allow Him to make those changes in us, then we reap the blessing upon blessing. And as I said before, we grow from strength to strength. God takes us from faith to faith and glory to glory. And John, in his first epistle, even tells us, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because... So it's conditional because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him. Hey, we're all at some point in time, the human carnal mind is at enmity against God. We're at loggerheads with God. You know, the carnal man never really wants to do the will of God. The sinful man. But thanks be unto God that we have been raised to newness of life with Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not obey those lusts of the flesh. Right? We will be continually wanting to change for God. Wanting to change because we love God, because we want to do the will of God. I'm not going to talk for too much longer. One thing I just want to say, you know, in kind of wrapping up, is this. Think, just take a few moments to pause. You know, you can close your eyes if you want. In talking about change, we also need to look at some symptoms of change, or symptoms that change is needed, some signs, some warning signs. You know, it's not always bad. You know, let me put my hand up and say it's not bad. You know, warning signs are there for good. Yeah. Just think through. I'm just going to list a few things. If you have a feeling of being unsatisfied with your life, I'm not talking about dissatisfied where everything is terrible and you can't find any joy in it, but you're unsatisfied with where you're at. Feeling unsatisfied. that you know that there's more to life. If you feel like you're constantly being resisted, there's a tussle, there's a struggle, there's a fight going on. If you're feeling useless, if you're feeling like you're lacking in some area of your life, if you're feeling like you're generally out of sync with God and what He's doing, if you feel any of these things, if you think any of these feelings speak to your situation this morning, that's a pretty good indication that you're in need for biblical change. And I want to talk about it as hope. You know, not in something that you're a goner and you're not going to make it. No, that's the exact opposite. If you're in need of biblical change, it's because the Christian life was never meant to be static. We were never meant to be walking on the same spot or running in the same spot. We were always meant to be moving on. Amen? Amen. We were always meant to be moving on. It's not static. It's not stationary. The Christian life is about transformation. Massive transformation. Christian life is about change. So let's just take a few moments to review our lives. And if you can bow your eyes and close your heads. Well, not quite. If you can bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll have the worship team come and minister. I've got two sets of invitations today to issue. The first invitation is to those who are stuck. If you find yourself stuck in a rut, in a place that you really hate, really can't stand being in, you've been trying to get out all on your own, or you feel like you're all on your own, if you feel that you've come to a standstill in your life with God, if that is so, I want to encourage you, but I also want to issue you an invitation to come and spend some quality time with the Lord.